And it's really talking about the plan that God had for each one of us. And we'll get into this as we press in. Let's see what God has for us. Father, we are praising you this morning. We thank you. Father, thank you for the love that you have poured into our lives, Lord. Thank you for just your anointing in this room right here, right now, Lord, that you will speak to hearts and minds, that you will get deep, Lord, in there and help people to learn and grow and to receive of this love that you have, Father. Thank you for pouring it out so freely. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life and salvation. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the kindness. Thank you for all the things that you made so possible through your Son and are now pouring into our lives. Father, we rejoice in that. We rejoice that our names can be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and any who are not yet today can be today. Father, we praise you for these things. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's talk for a minute about God's plan and desire for all of humanity. Okay, not just one particular one or somebody here and now, but for every person. Okay, it is God's will that every single one of the billions of people who are on the earth or who are yet to be born will be, and this is in quotes, saved. Okay, that is God's will. Okay, we're going to read the scripture. He is not willing that any should perish. He does not want any to not be saved, to not be with him. One day the Apostle Peter was adamantly explaining to the people that had actually put Jesus on the cross, and he's confronting them about it, saying, this same Jesus, the one that you hung on the cross, is the very Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. Okay, and he is explaining that to them. He's telling them that this Jesus was the Savior of the world. Okay, and that conversation goes like this. It's in Acts chapter 2. We'll start in verse 37. It says, now when they heard this, they heard what Peter was saying. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Okay, God has put things in motion, in other words, for every single person to be able to be saved. Okay, simply by repenting. Okay, putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay, he is patient, God is. And he provides ongoing opportunity for everyone on the earth because he loves you so much. Okay, he loves you so deeply that he does not want you or anyone else to reject this eternal life in heaven with him. It is his plan. Later on, this same Peter explained this. He explained it like this in 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. He said, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. In other words, this is, if you're not getting anything else, get this, he says. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. But he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, now when I read a verse like this, I get questions that roll through my mind. Okay, when it says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, I think, what does it mean to come to repentance? Okay, so this morning I'm going to ask you a series of questions and give you the answer almost instantly. Okay, but I want you to kind of see that when you are, what I want to do, here's the root of this. As I teach, I don't want to just preach at you and have you go home, yeah, that was a good message, thanks for putting that together for us, Pastor. It was very, very sounded pretty good, tickled my ears a little bit. I want you to walk out of here with a better understanding of how to study the Word of God, how to really know what you're believing, okay? And this is it's very, very simple, but you'll see how I do it. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what does that mean? That is God's will. So what does it mean to come to repentance. Okay, in simple terms, it means that you adjust your course. Okay, you adjust your direction. Okay, that's to repent. You adjust, you turn. Okay, some people call it a 180. Okay, but in reality, to repent means you're at least adjusting somewhat. You're going to go in a different direction than you currently were. To come to repentance means that you make a conscious decision. Okay, to turn away from sin, to turn from anything of evil in your life. And instead, you choose to yield yourself to the power of God through His Holy Spirit. And you allow then that Holy Spirit to lead and guide you through this life. Okay, God has a plan for eternal life, but He wants you to live a good one here. So He made that possible too. Okay, He wants us to yield to the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk by faith. Okay, and we're believing in something we can't see when you talk about the Holy Spirit. So we're believing in something we can't see. That's called faith. Okay, He wants us to walk after the example. Okay, to walk after and follow after the teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we read a Bible, right? This is God showing us some things that He wants us to know. Okay, so that is how you're saved, in other words. You come to repentance. They said, "Brethren, brothers, what must we do? And He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." So that's how you're saved. God wants everyone to be saved. So that leads to the next question. What does it mean to be saved? Okay, if God wants everyone to be saved, God made it possible for everyone to be saved. I want to know, what does it mean to be saved? Let's get to that. Okay, so what does it mean to be saved? To be saved means you are delivered from harm. Okay, literally spared from the wrath of God. It means that to be saved means that you go to heaven when you die. And in the meantime, okay, there's more to it than just that. In the meantime, you get to live an abundant, peaceful, a prosperous, joyful, and fruitful life here on earth. Speaking to those who follow Him, Jesus said this in John chapter 10, starting in verse 7. It says, "Then Jesus said unto them again." Okay, again, meaning He's probably already said it once, but He wants to get this point across. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief, the devil, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. For I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Another time in the scriptures, we know that Jesus explained very clearly that He is the only way to heaven. Okay, He literally said that it is only possible through Him. Okay, didn't He say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." He couldn't make it any plainer. Okay, and when He said that, here's the kicker. Okay, He wasn't talking to a handful of people and saying, "I'm the way for you." Okay, He wasn't talking to a particular kind of people and saying, "I'm the way for this kind of people." When He said that, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," He meant that He is the way for all people, okay? Regardless of race, regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender, regardless of the number of sins in their life when they turn to Him, regardless of any other distinguishing factor, He is the way, the truth, and the life for all people. Now, we know that in recent years that race and color have been stirred up again, okay, in certain ways. But it was an area of serious contention back in the days when the Bible was written as well. Okay, the Jews were considered God's people. Okay, the Gentiles were considered not God's people, right? They were the sinners. They were lost. They were heathens. Okay, so when the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus was shared with everyone, okay, regardless of their background, okay, regardless of any religious background, regardless of any lack of religious background, okay, regardless of how sinful they had been, it caused quite a ruckus. Okay, and we get to read part of that even in the book of Acts. Let's read what Peter had to say about this tension that was between the Jew and the Gentile. In Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 7, he said, "And when there had been much disputing," okay, they're going back and forth about whether the Gentiles should be allowed in the kingdom of heaven, right? It says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Okay, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." In other words, God had taken down any barriers and said, Jew, Gentile, it didn't matter. You could all be saved through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the plan that he came to give. The Apostle Paul, many of us have heard of, and he concurred with Peter in this statement. Okay, as he was writing to the Christians in Rome, he said this in Romans 10:8. He says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart." That is the word of faith. Okay, he's talking about being saved by faith. Okay, which we preach. Verse 9, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Okay, it's universal. God wants you to be saved. To the Christians in Ephesus later, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Okay, we are saved by grace through faith. So my question becomes, what is faith? Okay, we are saved by grace through faith. So what is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 gives a great definition, the Bible itself. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is hoping and believing in God for something that you have not seen come to pass yet. Okay, we are saved by grace through faith, that scripture said. So then I ask, what is grace? Okay, we're saved by grace through faith. So what is grace? Grace is all the blessings. Okay, it's all the favor. Okay, it's all the goodness, the kindness, the glory, and the power of God that is bestowed upon you without having to earn it. Not based on what you do or don't do, grace is given as a free gift. It is given to you, just like the Apostle Paul said, as a free gift from God. So my next question is, why? Why would God give us this grace freely? Okay, why would he not base it on our actions? It's because of your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you. In other words, Jesus lived the perfect sinless life. He lived it out perfectly for you. So my next question is, if it's because I get this grace because of my faith in what the Lord Jesus did for me, then my next question is, what did He do for me? Well, the simple answer is, He bore your sins on the cross. Not His own. He was perfect and sinless. He didn't bear His own sins on the cross. He bore your sins and my sins on that cross. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 24, Peter explained it. He said, who His own self, he's speaking of Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree or the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Okay, through the beatings and the wounds, or through the stripes of Jesus, the stripes that He took on your behalf, through those you are healed, this verse says. Okay, so that leads me to ask, what does it mean to be healed? Okay, that word healed in the Greek literally means restored to a state of well-being that includes the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, that's what He did on the cross. He took those stripes so that you could be forgiven. God laid upon Jesus all of your sins so that when He bore the punishment for them, okay, He takes the punishment for your sins. He did. As He takes the punishment for them, that was enough to save you from the wrath and punishment of God. Okay? In other words, what you deserved for the way that you lived or the way you're right now, okay, Jesus did save you from that punishment, from that judgment. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, he's speaking of the Lord, prophesying what's to come. He says, but He, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him. And it was with His stripes that we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the next question, what did He do when He went to the cross? Simply put, He finished what God had sent Him to finish. With His very last breath, Jesus hanging on the cross. Okay, He's bleeding from the wounds He received, the beatings that He didn't deserve. Okay, He is taking the nails through His hands and His feet, being punished for crimes He didn't commit. And with His last breath, He says, it is finished. Okay, John 19:30 tells us that Jesus said, it is finished. And He bowed His head and gave up the ghost. The last thing that He said from the cross was, it is done. I did it. So what is finished? Here's what He finished. It was His mission of coming to the earth to get you. It was His mission to come to save you. That was finished on the cross. He did what He needed to do. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. How think ye, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seek that which has gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoices more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. God is not willing that any should perish. Not even one. The Apostle Paul reminded his son Timothy in the Lord, Timothy, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay, and if you know the Apostle Paul, he was saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. He was saying, I was one of the worst. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 2, verse 17. He said, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In other words, Jesus came to save you and to give you life. John put it this way in John chapter 3, verse 35. He says, the Father loves the Son. And it's a capital S. He's talking about Jesus. The Father loves Jesus. And He has given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting, or you could say eternal life. And he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Jesus came to save you from the condemnation. He came to save you from that judgment that was due unto you by God because of your shortcomings and your sins against humanity and ultimately against God. John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says that God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Can't get more simple. Believe on Jesus, get saved. Reject Jesus, you don't get saved. As an unbeliever, you are destined for the condemnation and judgment that you bring upon yourself because of your unbelief. But as a believer, you are saved and freed from that. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. But why? That's my next question. Why did Jesus do all this for you? Simple answer is because He loved you. And He still loves you. Because He wanted to save you, to have you with Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. It says, and you has He quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking to people who have believed on Him. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now continues to work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The ages to come describes the answer to the question I asked of why. In verse 7 it said that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. He did all that He did on the cross so that He could pour out his love and his blessing and his favor and his kindness upon you right here and right now in this life. It'll be great when we get to heaven. Okay, we know that. No evils in heaven. Be good times. Promise you. But he set us up to live a good life now. To receive the kindness of God. To receive the goodness of God. The favor of God right here, right now. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'll tell you, that verse somehow got etched into my brain many, many years ago. And every time that I think of the goodness of God, every time that I think of, you know, everybody around you is sick and they got the flu and you wake up and you're not sick. One of those moments, right, where you're like, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you that you love me and you gave your life for me so that I may have health in my body. I thank you that you love me and you gave yourself for me so that I can have life. I can have a breath to breathe. I can have a beautiful wife and family. I can have the things that I have. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me and giving your life for me. Jesus came to the earth to get you saved. Okay, he came to be with you while you go through this life. Like Paul just said, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, we live that way. Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead. He endured the shame of that cross simply because he loves you and he wants you to spend eternity with him. He wants to abide in you right now. Many of you know John 3:16 by heart, but it says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That was the plan from the beginning. This love of God was manifested towards you. Now get this. It was manifested toward you while you were yet a sinner. God didn't wait for you to clean your life up. He didn't wait for you to get right. He didn't wait for you to do all things perfect. He didn't wait for you to start being an active churchgoer and do all those things. He did it while you were yet a sinner. Before you believed and received the forgiveness of your sins, before that, he died for you. Okay, the true love of God has been declared to you because he loved you first. Before you did anything right, okay, before you lived right, before you turned to him and received that forgiveness of sins, before you accepted his plan of salvation through Jesus, through by grace, through faith, before that, he loved you enough to die for you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says this. It says, In this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know, when I think of this kind of love, I think it's a special kind of love. To be able to see something that is downright ugly, something that you see has potential, and to fall in love with it while it's still ugly. Okay, to see a beat up, rusty, broken down car and be able to see its impending splendor when it's fully restored. To see something like a diamond in the rough. Okay, be able to see its inner beauty. To see you and I in our lost, wandering sheep state, covered in shame, oozing with guilt and sin and evil and ugliness, and to desire to, and determine to be with us, to love us so much that he was willing to give his life even when you were in that condition. To me, that's love. That's true love. To look beyond all the faults and failures and mistakes, everything you've made up to that point, and say, believe on me, and it's washed clean. It's that simple of a plan. You know, if you've, as I was planning for this week, and I thought, I asked the Lord on several occasions before I finally got the right answer, not the right one, I wanted it to be his answer. But I was asking about this message. I said, this one today, what do you want to share on this particular day? And I didn't get an answer, and I didn't get an answer. And one morning I was still laying in bed. It was still dark out, and I wake up and I'm laying there. And I just said it again. Margie had already gotten up, and I'm just laying there. And I just said, Lord, what do you want to say to your people this Sunday? And I got quiet, and pretty soon I heard everything you just said. And I said, Lord, but many of the people that are there already believe on you. They understand the plan of salvation through grace. He says, there's one that doesn't. The Lord wants that message to get across to one person, I'll say at least one, in this room. There's a love that is yet to be received. There's a love that has been poured out, that he poured into your life or poured towards your life, that he is desperately seeking and asking of you to receive this morning. So I'd like to do this. If you have not received this love, okay, if you haven't answered this call to enter into an eternal, lifelong relationship with your Savior, let today be that day. God has given an opportunity right here and now. Let's do this. If you would, just, we don't have to make a show of it. Everybody close your eyes. Okay, you can put your head down if you want to bow your head before the Lord. And let's get real with God. I would simply ask you, I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I want it to be a commitment between you and your God, the Savior of the world. Say in your heart and lift your hand, okay, to make an actual act of faith that, God, I believe that you are the Savior. I believe that you are the King. I believe that you are my Lord. I believe that you rose from the dead after dying to pay the punishment for my sin. Why don't we say this together? Everyone say, God, I receive your love for me today. You can say it out loud. Tell the Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me right with you. Come into my heart and lead me through this life. I choose to turn from evil. And I choose to worship you by giving my life to you to do with it whatever you so will. You know, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you have in your heart reached to the Lord and you've said, God, that's me. I do want to receive of your love. I open myself up to you. I believe your plan of salvation. And I receive of that. The Bible says that you are saved. You are washed clean of sin. You have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a child of the Most High God. You have entered the kingdom of heaven. God will ask of you a few things: to continue living by faith, to continue trusting in Him, to continually seek to yield your life to Him, to find ways to say, Lord, my life is yours today. What would you have of me? to go through every moment of every day yielding to His Holy Spirit. God will have you get into His Word. He'll want you to know Him. He'll want to get to know you through prayer. He'll want to get to know your life. And you know, we tend to think sometimes that, well, God knows everything. He knows my life. He does, but sometimes He wants to hear you say, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. God, I want to go this way. Remember the guys that got their eyes healed? He walked up to Jesus and He says, what would you have me to do unto you? He got them to speak it out of their own mouth. To say, Lord, we want to receive our sight. The Lord wants to know if you want to receive your sight. He wants to know if you want to follow Him. Are you going through the motions, or are you yielding yourself to Him in truth? To say, Lord, my life is yours. Amen and amen. Father, we praise you this morning. Father, we have had several in the room, Father, that raise their hand to you saying they want to receive this love that you have for them. They receive the plan and gift of salvation, of being saved by grace through faith. Father, I pray that you empower them through your Holy Spirit as you've come into them right here in this room, Lord. May you now lead them as they leave, Lord. Let them know and experience your greatness in their life. May they see you for who you are. May they continually receive the love and the joy, the grace that you have given unto them. Father, we yield ourselves as a body of Christ to you right here and now. Father, have your way through the Oasis Church of Rollins. We yield ourselves to you saying, Lord, lead us and guide us. Show us more of you and help us show more of you to others, Father. We pray you for these things. We thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we rejoice in salvation. We say, amen. Amen and amen. Amen and amen.